Well, there's a story in the Bible, and I think it kind of epitomizes the opportunity to kind of get away and to spend some time in the presence of God. Before he became the great apostle Peter, he was just a disciple that was full of vim and vigor and youth and passion and boastful, till it came time where the rubber meets the road. And when it hit hard. And during that time, he denied the Savior. He walked away. He felt defeated. He felt like he'd blown it. He felt like he had lost everything. I mean, here was a disciple that was so bold that he was one of Jesus' closest friends, the three, his inside men. And the rest of the disciples, can you imagine being Bartholomew? We don't know much about him. Or even Andrew. You know, there's a lot we don't know about some of them. Thaddeus. Can you imagine being Thaddeus and you're sitting there and you're hearing Peter saying, like, if they won't go with you, I'll go with you, even to death. And then to watch that same Peter just say, you know what? I don't know him. Can you imagine the heartbreak? Have you ever blown something in your life? Have you ever done something and you're just like, man, I blew it? Anybody? Yeah, I think we all have. What do you do when you blow it? What do you do when you've reached rock bottom and there's nowhere to go? What do you do? Well, Peter did what was natural. Peter went back to what he knew. Peter went back to fishing. Peter went out, got in his boat. He said, guys, I'm going fishing. And so they loaded up the boat. Some guy said, hey, what? Guess what, Peter? We'll go with you. And so I'm going to pick up John. We're almost finished with John. We'll be in John this week and next week. And then we're finished with John. And then what we're going to do is start John all over again. And no, you should be well aware of John. John, the Gospel of John, I love this in verse, this is not on there, but I wanted to read this. This is the whole purpose of John writing the book. This is in chapter 20, and it's the last verse. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that what? You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That was the whole purpose of John writing this book. It was the whole purpose of us studying this book. Again, we were studying this book so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing we would have life in his name. So then in 2 weeks, we're going to start the book of Colossians because John spent all this time telling us how great Jesus is. And so then I want to go to Colossians because Paul is saying, if Jesus really is that great, what should our response be? And so I want to start the book of Colossians in a couple weeks. But this week and next week, we're going to be in John. So open up your Bibles, turn to John chapter 21, and we're going to be in here. It's a familiar story. But I want to try to break it down because as I was going through here, Jesus is perfect. You guys know that, but Jesus is perfect. The way Jesus takes these scenes, these highlights of the lives of the disciples and brings them around full circle. I want you to see that and I want you to catch that because that is the God we serve. That God doesn't leave anything to chance. God knows everything. It says this in verse 21. Or chapter 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias, by the way, is also the Sea of Galilee. It's also Lake Gennesaret. It's just this huge area right there, and the water comes down from Mount Hermon into there and eventually into the Jordan River and down to the Dead Sea. So kind of get the idea. The Sea of Tiberias is the sea where everything took place right around Galilee. All right. He revealed himself in this way. Now, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and that's John and James, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. What do you do when you've blown it? Where do you go? You know, Peter goes back to what he knows. Peter goes back to fishing. I don't know anything else. I don't know what to do. Jesus has appeared twice to them before. And it's like every time Peter sees Jesus, can you imagine the heartbreak? Kind of like, man, I want to embrace him. I want to let him know that I'm for him. But I told him that once before and I blew it. I let him down. But here's the thing. Jesus knows the real Peter. And Jesus knows the other Peter, the real Peter. And because of that, Jesus knows the real you. Jesus knows when you've blown it. Jesus knows when you got it right. Jesus knows when you're trying. Jesus knows when you're crying. Jesus knows the real you. And so in this story, I'm going to see how Jesus creates these scenes. And there's these five scenes that Jesus talks about or creates in this area that I think brings total restoration to Peter. And so maybe we can grab something from that and say, you know what? I see God's hand at work in my life as well. So the first point is Jesus knows the real Peter. Jesus knows the real you. So let's go to scene number one. Scene number one is finding fish. So what did we just read? The disciples, a bunch of them, get in the boat. They go out there. They've been fishing all night and didn't catch anything. Has that ever happened to anybody? I remember when I was in my teenage years, me and a friend of mine, Tommy Drake, we used to load up his car at about 11 o'clock at night, slipping out of the house. My mom knows about this now, but I couldn't tell her when I was younger. But Tommy and I would slip out. We would get in his car. We would drive down to Lake Jackson. And we would fish at night. And I promise, we never caught anything. And I am not a patient fisherman. I know, like Margie's brother, Bobby, he could just like fish all day. Not catch anything doesn't bother him. My grandson, 10 years old, Breck, I mean, he puts a hook in the water. He starts pulling them out like that. And I'm like, I just want to push him in, you know, that kind of thing. So I'm not a fisherman. So if something happens to me, I ain't going fishing. You count on that. If you see me fishing, I was roped into it, you know, or I'm being a good grandfather, all right? But we would spend, Tommy and I would spend all night out there, you know, till, you know, maybe 2-3 in the morning and then had to get back because I had to be at school the next day. And it would be like, this is crazy. What are we doing out here? If it's just maybe spending time together. Maybe that's what Peter was doing. Maybe Peter was, you know, I don't really even expect to catch any fish. I'm just out here with some friends. We're just out here kind of clearing our heads. We're doing what we used to do. We're doing what we used to do. And maybe the other ones are coming together saying like, you know what, Peter? Yeah, you did blow it, but we're here for you. We're your friends, and so we're not going to let you do this alone. We're just going to go out in the boat with you. Didn't catch any fish, right? So let's go to scene one. This is what Jesus does, and starting in verse 4. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? He's yelling to them across the lake, right? They're about 100 yards off, not that far. They say, no. And he said to them, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. You see what happened here? They've been fishing all night, but on the left side of the boat. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to be on the right side of the boat. So they throw it on the right side, and it gets so much. In fact, he gives a number, 153, in just a minute. It's like he even numbers how many fish there are. Another little thing that John does is say, like, well, why did you put that in there if it didn't happen? So here they're coming out. They're bringing in the net, and all of a sudden there's fish. Have you heard that story before? In Luke chapter 5, when Jesus is calling the disciples, he's talking to them on the water, and he tells Peter, so let row the boat out for me. And he's preaching to the people, and then he says, have you caught any fish? He goes, no, we've been out here all day, hadn't caught any fish. He said, well, cast your net over here. And Peter's response at the time, you remember? Look, we've been out here all day fishing, but because you said so, we'll do this. Maybe to humor you, they threw it out. What happened is they started pulling in, the nets began to break. There were so many fish. And what did Peter do? He fell down and he said, I'm not worthy, my Lord, my God. Same story. You see how Jesus creates this scene. In other words, there's no fish. Now there are fish. And guess what? At this moment, they realize who this is on the beach. This isn't just some man asking, hey, have you caught anything? Hey, cast the nets out. This is Jesus. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. So that first scene is reminiscent of that story in Luke. Peter has been fishing, hasn't caught anything. Jesus brings them back. They cast the nets out. And again, they bring in so much fish, it says their nets begin to break. They can't even hardly carry it all in. So that's that first scene, the finding fish. What was Jesus' response to Peter after he caught the fish the first time? He said, I'm going to make you now a fisher of men. See how Jesus just takes something, a highlight in Peter's life before, and brings it back around. So scene number two, let's see what happens. Scene number two, Peter is jumping out of the boat. I love this kind of story here. Now that disciple whom Jesus loved, and we know who that is, that's John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And that's completely backwards for me. Like, in other words, he's in his t-shirt, maybe his linen garments, I don't know. It's a bunch of guys out fishing. They could be naked for all I know. I don't know. They're out there fishing, haven't caught anything. And all of a sudden, It's the Lord. So what does Peter do? He gets up, puts his clothes back on, his cloak, and then jumps in the water. Jumps in the water. And it says, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but only about 100 yards off. Do you see what happens here? This is reminiscent of another scene where Peter and the disciples are in a boat out on the same lake, and a storm is coming up, and they see something. It looks like a ghost coming across the water. And all of the disciples are afraid except for Peter. And Peter's going like, is that you, Lord? If it is, call me out. And so he goes, it's I. Come on. And so what does Peter do? He jumps out of the boat. He jumps out of the boat, and he starts to walk on water. And then we say, oh, yeah, but eventually he fell in. That doesn't matter. There were 11 other disciples cowering in fear in the boat. It's a ghost. And Peter's jumping out of the boat. What happens here? Jesus brings it around, and look what happens. Peter jumps out of the boat. I can imagine Jesus being on the beach going like, Peter, if you just waited another second, the guys would have rowed you in. You know, that we all rowed in. And so he wants to be in the presence of Jesus so much. And when he realizes again, that second scene is created. Not only did they catch the fish and know it's Jesus, now he jumps in the water just like he got out of the boat before while the rest of the disciples were in the boat. Matthew 14, Peter is the disciple that gets out of the boat. And Jesus recreates this kind of scene in Peter's life. So then scene three and four, let's see what happens here. Because Jesus, my second point is, Jesus is going to keep caring and keep providing for his disciples. And he is going to keep caring and keep providing for us as well. So look what happens here. Scene number three and four, there's bread and fish by a charcoal fire. Verses 8-10. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but only about 100 yards off. And when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Fish and bread. Think about that scene. I don't think the disciples could ever look at fish and bread again and not think of feeding the 5,000 or feeding the 4,000. The two separate scenes where Jesus took just a little and created a bountiful harvest for the people that were there. And when they get to here, here's another point. I don't even know if you caught this. They're bringing in more fish. Jesus didn't need their fish. He already had fish and bread. Now, when you guys blessed me and sent me to the Holy Land, and a trip of a lifetime, it's unbelievable. They eat fish for breakfast. I don't eat fish for bread. I can't imagine going into a Captain D's and saying like, hey, throw one of those on a biscuit. You know, I don't know. The hot fish for breakfast doesn't appeal to me, but to the disciples, it meant everything. Come in. I want to feed you. I want to provide for you. Look, I've got a charcoal fire, and I've got fish, and I've got bread. And that's that same scene where Jesus had fed the 5,000, and then where Jesus had fed the 4,000. And so they're looking at this scene now of bread and fish. And they're, again, this scene is created for all of them. But also in that scene was a charcoal fire. A couple things about a charcoal fire. First off, in John, it's only mentioned two places. It's mentioned here. Do you remember the other time? It's where Peter warms himself when he's denying Christ. It says when they say, hey, weren't you with them? No, he was at a charcoal fire warming himself. Wait, I recognize your accent. Aren't you one of those Galileans? No, not me. I'm pretty sure you were with the one who cut off my cousin's ear. And what does he do? He denies him. The charcoal fire. What else do you know about a charcoal fire as opposed to a wood fire? For me at home, a charcoal fire, there's a distinct smell. There's a distinct aroma. There's something different about a charcoal fire than like your propane tanks and things like that, right? Can you imagine Peter coming up on the fish and the bread, seeing a charcoal fire and then having that smell? They say one of the most powerful senses that we have is our sense of smell. That's why in times of grief in our lives, when we think we're over it, we can walk through the house and a smell will hit us. And that smell brings us immediately back to a loved one or to a situation or something. That's why some people, when they sell their homes, what do? They put some cookies in the oven. So when you walk in, what happens? Your sense of smell hits you and you want to buy the house. I found out Walt Disney World, the Magic Kingdom, you know, where your money disappears like magic, you know. The Magic Kingdom, what they do is around certain places, they are actually pumping aromas into the air. That's why sometimes when you're walking past one of the eatery places or one of the, like, you know, like the little buy some snack places or whatever, all of a sudden you get an urge for like, man, I want something to eat. The sense of smell is so powerful, but can you imagine how it's impacting Peter? That charcoal fire? And yet Jesus is preparing this for them. John 13, Peter says, I will die for you. And then John chapter 18, he denies him. There's fish, bread, there's a charcoal fire. This is how Jesus is bringing the scene together. And again, by the way, Jesus didn't need their fish. He could do whatever thing. He has it all. And he was providing for them because Jesus is the provider. Jesus is our caretaker. Jesus is filled with tenderness. Jesus provides. So are you tired physically? Are you tired emotionally? Margie and I, sometimes when we go somewhere, and maybe this is being too transparent, but Margie and I, when we go somewhere, we'll just kind of look at each other and say, do we have to be on tonight? Do you know what I mean by that? Like, sorry, guys, what you see with me is what you get. I'm pretty much like this everywhere. But sometimes, like, you know, when I was teaching, I had to be on. And then, you know, if I took a break, you know, I don't have to worry about, you know, what am I saying? What am I doing? What am I, you know, where we have to be on. With Jesus, you don't have to be on. Because Jesus knows the real you. He knows when you're happy. He knows when you're sad. He knows when you're depressed. He knows what you're going through because he knows you. That's why in Matthew 11, he says to this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verses 12 through 14. Now, I skipped 11. I'll read it for you. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. All right, so 153, just kind of thrown in there. I love that. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus says, "Come and eat. Come and eat. I prepared this breakfast for you. You've been out there all night. Come, rest, eat." There's this full restoration that's going on now. And Jesus is going to provide this full restoration. He knows them. He knows them and he loves them. But now there's going to be this restoration that takes place. And first off, can you imagine, it says that they didn't dare ask him who he was because they knew. But there's an elephant in the room, right? Or maybe two elephants in the room. The first elephant in the room was, weren't you dead just a couple days ago? How is this possible? You know, what's going on? We want to talk about it, but we kind of don't want to talk about it, especially when you stood there and told Thomas, "Hey, put your hand here. Put your hand in here." You know, it kind of freaked us out, Jesus. So that's the first elephant in the room. The second elephant in the room is, what do we do about Peter? You know, Peter was like your inside man. Can you count on him? Is there anything, you know, maybe we should knock him down from number one disciple down to number 11 now or something. You know, he has to go to the end of the line. What do we do with Peter? I mean, think about it. When Peter says, "If they turn away, I won't." And Bartholomew going like, "Yeah, right. We'll see what happens, Peter." They all heard his bragging, but Jesus is about to bring about this restoration through Peter. So scene five, the final scene, is "Do you love me?" And so this is the verses 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and this is in front of all of the disciples. They're just eating, they just finished, and they're sitting around the charcoal fire, and Jesus says this to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." There's a couple things that are in there that kind of stuck out to me. Three times Peter denies Jesus. Three times Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me?" It's like, hey, let's erase the board. Here's the first one. You denied me, right? But do you love me? Let's take that off. Do you love me? Let's take that one off. Do you love me? Let's take that one off. It's a clean slate, Peter. It could be, what does he say when, "Do you love me more than these?" Well, there's been speculation by theologians. Some say, "Do you love me more than this fish and bread, the things that I provided?" It's one way to look at it. Another one is, "Do you love me more than these, the other disciples? Do you love me more than these, the things, the fishing, the things around us?" It's not so much the question that Jesus is asking, but his heart. Some people break it down because some of the words that Jesus used is agape, love. And some of the times he uses phileo, which is brotherly love. And some people say, well, you know, Jesus is talking about this and this. It's like, no, it's the heart of Jesus. What is he doing here? He's bringing restoration to Peter in this moment. Do you love me? And Peter's answers, think about this. Boastful Peter, instead of saying, "Yeah, Lord, of course I love you," what does he say? "Yes, Lord, I love you." This is a new Peter. He's humble. More, yeah, I was boastful before. Even if they deny you, I never will. I'll go to the death with you. He's just humble. "Yes, Lord, I love you." And so he's grieved when Jesus asks him a third time, "Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." This is a different Peter. Do you have a nickname? Anybody have a nickname? Well, Margie and I have nicknames. Like, usually it's Babe. Babe, what are you doing? You know, Babe. For some of you, it may be Snookums or Sugar or Sugar Lumps or whatever. I don't know what your nickname is, and I don't really care. But the nickname, think about it. Margie's going, hey, Babe, will you do this? Babe. Paul. Now, when I hear Paul, I may not be in trouble, but it catches my attention. You know what I mean? You see what Jesus says here? The only other time he calls Simon son of John is in John chapter 1. He's saying, in that first time he says, Simon son of John, follow me. And now you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. And so Jesus is trying to get his attention here. Simon, son of John. Some of you call me Pastor Paul, and I'm okay with that. It's weird for me because it puts a title on me that I never thought I would ever have. Probably a lot of people thought I would never have. But I don't correct you, Pastor Paul. Some call me Dr. Cook. That's fine, too. But before I was Pastor Paul, before I was Dr. Cook, I was Paul, son of Wayne. That's who I was. Nothing special, just Paul, son of Wayne. And so, you're Wayne's kid. You don't look a thing like him. He was like this big around, and you're, you know, what's up with you, you know? We see that with our, as grandparents and parents now, it kind of backwards, don't we? You know, Breck plays in baseball tournaments like every single weekend. It's nuts. And all the parents, it's funny, like Alex's mom, Breck's grandpa or something like that. I said, Breck, I will never wear a shirt that says I'm your grandpa. I will wear a shirt that says, I will put on the back of your thing, I'm Pawpaw's grandson, you know. But there's going to come a time when my title's not going to matter. What's going to come back down is I will be Paul, son of Wayne, nothing more. And in that moment, what have I done with my life? Jesus has done so much, and he's restoring Peter here in front of the other disciples. Simon, son of John. I called you the rock that I'm going to build my church on, and you're still going to be that rock, but right now you're just Simon, son of John. It's like a clean slate. We're starting over fresh. The Lord knows you, and the Lord loves you. And sometimes that fills us with fear because he sees everything that we do. And one day, Sandra was telling me this during the play. She goes, you know, Paul, one thing that kind of keeps me in check is one day I know when I stand before God and I'm in the presence of all the saints that have gone on, everybody's going to know every thought that I had and every word that I spoke or didn't speak but I thought of. And when she said that, I was like, oh my gosh. I owe people flowers. I owe people I'm sorry cards. There's a lot of things that I might have thought or said or done. And I'm thinking like, yikes. What a sobering thought. And sometimes it fills us with fear. But here's the thing. We should never be filled with fear. And in fact, we should be filled with comfort. Because this is what Jesus has done for us. Look what he does to Peter. He takes someone who denies him and he says, look, it's forgotten. Let it go. And then he does the same for us. And so what is our response? And that's what I want you to think about today. What is your response? For Peter, it took a beach. Margie and I get to go to the beach this afternoon, and we'll spend a lot of time. It's quiet, it's still, and we spend a lot of time in Bible study, in prayer, and just enjoying God's provision. And for Peter, it took a beach, but it was a different thing. Can you imagine Peter after this episode? We go into the book of Acts, and what happens? Peter standing before the religious people that put Jesus to death, the people that he was afraid of and denied Christ, and he stood before them, and he says, hey, you put him to death. And they said, well, you better stop teaching. And what is his response to them? Look, you could do to us whatever you want, whether we obey you or whether we obey God, we're going to obey God. So if you're going to beat us, beat us. If you're going to flog us, flog us. If you're going to put us in prison, put us in prison. So what is our response? I want to invite all of you to go to your beach and spend time with the Lord. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the love that you showed to Peter. And in doing so, Father, we see glimpses of all of the things that you do for us. Every time we think of ourselves and not of you, you ask us, do you love me? And when we say yes, Father, you just erase it like it was never there. We thank you for your restoration, your gift of reconciliation. Father, we thank you for loving us and providing for us. And Father, I just pray that as a church, we would be the people that you have called us to be, a light to this world and salt to this earth. Father, that you would use us in a mighty way to reach those that need to hear this good news of a redemptive gospel. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.